Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
All right, so God, I just thank you so much. I thank you, God, that we're all here, and it's warm, and we're safe inside, Father. And I just pray for all those people out there working right now. I can think of the different city crews and the highway crews that are out there clearing the streets and the highways. Father, I pray you keep them safe, Father. And for those of us, for those that have traveled in from out of town, I pray you keep them safe as they go home tonight. And in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, what if I asked you, if you wanted to have more courage, wisdom, want to see more miracles happen in your life, want to see miracles happen in other people's lives and relation, would that be something you'd be interested in? I'm going to think that your answer to that is yes, because I know it's something I'm interested in, and it's something that really we all love to see those amazing stuff happen. We all love to have more courage, more wisdom, more understanding, things like that. And what if I told you that answer, and I believe truly that it is that it is God's presence. And so you might be thinking, well, what do you mean by God's presence? I know some people say something like, oh, God really showed up in that worship service, or you could really feel the tangible presence of God, you know, and all those words. It's always fun telling a six-year-old that, do you feel the tangible presence of God? And they're like, huh? I mean, you just got to equate it. It's like, hey, did you feel that? Did you go from kind of feeling sad to really happy and excited? Yeah, that happened. Well, that was God. That was his presence. Because in their presence, there is joy, right? And so, what do we mean by when we say that? Because, well, for one thing, God is everywhere, and the fullness of God is everywhere, right? So when we say, you know, God showed up, I mean, God was obviously already there, because it says he's omnipresent, omniscient, and all these wonderful terms, where if I were to, like, look at that molecule at the end of my finger, the fullness of God is there. In fact, the reason that molecule exists is because God supports it and actually created it, and it says that actually nothing that we see or can't see actually would not exist without God's presence, without him creating it and holding it all together. So, I mean, he seems like a pretty good guy to rely on. But, I mean, the fullness of him is there, but yet the fullness of him is everywhere. And so, I'm sorry, these are just things I think about at night. Does anybody ever, you know, you sit down and it's just like your brain all of a sudden decides to think of all the things that you thought you were supposed to think of during the day, and you all of a sudden think it right before you're about to go to sleep? Is anyone? No, maybe a few. Okay, a few. Thank you. And all of a sudden you start thinking about things like, but wait a minute, God is right here, but yet God is everywhere, and the fullness of God is right here, but yet the fullness of God is, and so on and so forth. But really, God's presence, this is how I kind of think about it, is that it is having God's presence in your life is letting God be God in your life. Not putting him in a box, not thinking God should operate this way or anything like that. I'm not talking about violating the scriptures or anything like that, but I'm talking about, well, God would only do it this way, or God would only do it that way. No, I'm talking about letting God be God and letting God do the things that God does in God's ways, right? I can tell you from experience, and I wish I learned more from my experience, it seems that every time I let God be God, it always turns out just amazing, right? And yet, when I don't let God be God, it's amazing how it doesn't always seem to work out that well, right? And so, the fullness of God is everywhere. But the fullness of God is also in those moments, such as in worship here, where it's just like, oh, wow, God. It's just like you got a hug from God or something like that. Or sometimes you can actually physically feel his presence in a way. Or, you know, people maybe call it the Holy Spirit goosebumps or anything like that. But there's three things about God's presence that I want to talk about tonight. And the first is that God's presence is powerful. The second is that God's presence is to be poured out. And the third is that God's presence is to be pursued. The first, God's presence is to be powerful. You see, as I talked about, everything that we see here is all held together. God created it, right? I mean, yeah, he didn't say, let there be a chair, and there was a chair. But he created all the materials in this world that we then took and fashioned these chairs, for instance. And so everything is all created by God. And at the beginning of the Bible, you see the wonderful creation story where God spoke and things were made. I mean, think about that power in that voice. I mean, I think about the sun, and the sun itself, and I kind of nerded out and did a bunch of Googling and a little bit of research and finding out, like, what about the sun? How powerful is the sun? Well, just looking at the light, like how much light the sun produces, it would be the equivalent of 22 septillion 22 watt LED bulbs. And you're like, wow, that's boring. Well, this is just things that I think about. So that's 20 septillion, by the way, which I had no idea was. I looked it up. It's basically a number with 24 zeros behind it. So that's 22 with 24 zeros. That's how many LED bulbs it would be just to create the light that comes off the sun. And that's not just talking about, that's not even talking about the energy that the sun holds. This is the thing that God spoke and said, sun, and that's what created. So obviously there's got to be some power in his voice. But the sun itself, every second, is producing 1 trillion 1 megaton nuclear bombs equivalent of energy. Every second. And that's the thing that he spoke. And it existed. And our sun, by comparison to some of the other stars out there, is actually fairly small. I mean, and in comparison to the entire universe is quite small. And to think that's God who spoke and that all just happened. That's the power that's in his voice. See, it's that same power that brought the Israelites out of Egypt. On an Exodus, and you see this in the story in the book of Exodus, where the Israelites were in captivity for about 400 years, roughly, they say, in that area. And so God had said, okay, it's time for them to get out of here. And so he brought Moses along, and you see further on in the story, there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens. It's just an amazing story, but further on, all of a sudden comes the 10 plagues. So in an instant, God turns rivers to blood. In a moment, swarms of locusts. And by simply his command, the entire area goes dark. Or livestock dies, all these things. I mean, think about the power that was involved. And all of this to finally convince Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh finally relents and says, okay, you can go. And it says there was roughly about 1 million, they figure, 1 million Israelites that left Egypt. And then God led them by this cloud, this pillar of cloud. By day, and then it says by night, it was like a tornado of fire. Or at least that's how I like to imagine this pillar of fire. And it was enough light and enough heat for all of these people. I mean, that's power. And then, that's not even talking about now the Red Sea, where God just simply, Moses gets in there. He says, hey, Moses, go do this, and I'm going to part the sea. I mean, we just sang about that. He split the sea so I can walk right through it. And the Israelites go through the sea, and then he closes it up on the Egyptians. To stop them from further going after the Israelites. And I mean, miracles, story after story, and eventually they arrive at Mount Sinai. And as I was reading, I got a little Google happy again. I had to think, well, how big is Mount Sinai? Because it says that actually Mount Sinai, when the presence of God showed up, it violently trembled. But Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, it's roughly about 7,500, I think it's 497 feet tall. I mean, it's not huge by comparing it to some other larger mountains out there. But I mean, that's pretty big. That's not even taking account its mass. So I thought, okay, well, what's that equivalent to? That's about 4 CN towers stacked one on top of each other. And even to bring it close, I was like, well, what about something that I know of? Because I mean, I've seen the CN Tower once, but I don't remember how tall it was. And I thought, well, what about the Scotia Towers? Scotia Towers is about 133 feet tall. So that's about 54.6 Scotia Tower stacked one on top of each other. So that's the size of Mount Sinai, and that's not even taking into account the actual mass of how big it is around. So this is a mountain. It's not just a little hill, it's a mountain. And it said that the presence of God, when it showed up, there was smoke billowing, and the mountain itself trembled violently. It didn't just shake a little, it violently trembled. And I mean, we read on later in the story where Moses asks, hey, God, can I see you? And God says, no, you can't see the fullness of me, because if you would see me, if you would see the fullness of my presence, you would die. And so God says, okay, I'm going to take you, I'm going to hide you in this rock, and I'm going to pass by, and then you can see a little bit of me from back. And so he does. And it says that after Moses would meet with God, as he would come down the mountain, his face would be shining. So much. I mean, it would be blinding. That's just amazing. just amazing. His presence is powerful. And I think further on in the Old Testament, we get to the story. And this one, I love this story, is in Ezekiel 47. No, that, I'm sorry, I'm going ahead even more. It's in 2 Kings. And Ben-Hadad, the king of the Arameans, has surrounded Samaria. And this is Elisha's in this city, the prophet Elisha. And Ben-Hadad has surrounded Samaria. It's under siege and there's a famine going on. I mean, it's pretty bad situation. To the point where they're talking about eating one another kind of situation. I mean, it's pretty nasty to think about it. And the reason I use this story isn't to talk about how bad it is, but to talk about how the economy of a city changed in one day. Because it said at the time of the famine, when the worst was the worst, it said that a donkey's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. And once again, Google came into handy. And I looked it up, and that's about 300 US. So $300 US for a donkey head. And then this one got me. It talks about it being pods in some translation, but it's actually pigeon dung is what they were selling for food. This is how bad things got. And it said that it was about $20 US for about 1/8 of a pint of pigeon dung. Things got bad. Really bad. I mean, if you're willing to buy pigeon dung, things have gotten bad. I mean, this was how horrible things were. But I mean, the fact that this, I mean, people were still buying, were still trading, so the economy was bad. But yet Elisha stood up and said, listen, this is what God is saying. He said, this time tomorrow, all of this is going to completely change. Turn around. It says actually many, well, one in particular didn't believe him. The king wasn't sure. And sure enough, that time tomorrow, there were some lepers hanging around. They weren't allowed in the city. And so they talked amongst themselves, and you can find this part in 2 Kings 7, 3 to 7. And they're like, well, we've got a few choices. We can either go back to Samaria, get back in the village, and we can die there because we're going to starve. Or we can go and surrender ourselves to Arameans, and they might let us live. Be prisoners, but not so bad. Now, they're probably thinking maybe there'd be some food involved. Or they might kill us, and we'll die anyway. So, I mean, really, I mean, this is, talk about a lose-lose kind of situation. This is how bad things were. And so they go, and when they arrive on the camp, they find it completely deserted. And they had left everything behind. So they start eating and going and munching away, and then they realize, well, it probably isn't very good of us to keep this to ourselves. So they run back to the city, let them know what happened. And they were a little concerned about it maybe being a trap. Maybe the Arameans were around the camp somewhere and they'd come in, grab the food, and then they'd attack them, so on and so forth. So they sent some scouts to go after them. They actually found that the entire trail of where the Arameans were running away from this was littered with food and goods and all kinds of stuff. And it said that the Lord had actually caused it to sound like a great army had come, and the Arameans thought it was the Israelites had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come after them, hired different armies, and so they took off. And actually, what happened was exactly what Elisha had prophesied, and it says this, that fine flour then sold for $3.84 U.S. for a third bushel, and barley at $3.84 U.S. for 2/3 of a bushel. And why do I say that? I say it because then now all of a sudden, now barley is 240 times cheaper than pigeon dung was the day before. Now, why am I talking about pigeon dung and barley? Well, an entire economy of a city was changed in 24 hours. Think about that for a moment. Impossible, you might say. Can you imagine Brandon's economy? Or what if I push it a little further? What about our province? Or even a little further, what about our country? Is it impossible for God? No, because his presence is powerful. When God is allowed to be God, amazing thing happens. Amazing things. See, and then we fast forward even more and we get to the life of Jesus. And Jesus is the perfect representation of a life, I believe, lived hosting God's presence. And Jesus was a representation of God's character, his nature, and things like that here on earth. And he came, obviously, for all of these things. But we see in John 2, 1 to 12, that Jesus turned water into wine. And these are just some of them. John 6, 1 to 15, Jesus fed, it says, around 5,000. But if you take into account, that was only counting the men. If you take into account everyone else, it could be roughly around 15,000 with just two small fish and five loaves of bread. And John 9, 1 to 12, Jesus spits on the ground. This is one of my favorite. He spits on the ground, makes some mud, put it on these guys' eyes who's been blind, and heals him. That doesn't make sense, right? Remember that part about sometimes we put God in that box, right? We don't want to do that. We want to let God be God and do God, do his stuff in his way. Because it always turns out great. Can you imagine being that guy? Because I imagine they say when you're blind that your senses are a little bit heightened, and all of a sudden hearing Jesus hawk a loogie into the ground, forming some mud and then feeling it on your face. But do you think that even mattered to him in that moment where he opened his eyes? No. God did God stuff, and amazing stuff happened, right? His presence is powerful. And then we see in John 11, 1 to 44, Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. He had been dead for 4 days. 4 days he was dead. Jesus says, roll away the stone, and he calls Lazarus, and Lazarus comes walking out. And then in John 19 to 20, one of the, obviously, the most powerful miracle that Jesus ever did was he died on the cross. 3 days later, came back to life. He took all the punishment that we deserved, took everything we deserved, and in that act of sacrifice, gave us everything that he deserved. And he took all the punishment for our sin, all the judgment of God on that moment, took there on that cross for every sin that we would have committed, every sin that we might commit. And he took it in that moment and then came back to life. Isn't that amazing? That's power. That is power. And it said, actually, of all the things that Jesus did in John 21, 25, that if you were to write them down, actually, John, he says this, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. See, Jesus hosted his presence. And it hosted it in power and in compassion. Not only did he do all these amazing miracles, but he also had compassion and people felt loved. People came on fire. You think of the Samaritan woman at the well who had just came from a string of bad relationships, thought very little of herself, and in one encounter with Jesus went from thinking very little of yourself to becoming an evangelist and inviting everyone she could out to see Jesus. And it said that Jesus actually ended up staying longer than he planned to in that area, and many came to Christ in that moment. That's power. That's compassion. That's love. That's the presence at work. God's presence is powerful. But then Jesus had to go because something better was planned. See, the presence of God was going to be made available to all of us through Holy Spirit. See, God's presence wasn't meant to be just held in. God's presence was meant to be poured out. You see, in the kingdom, you see, this bottle is, I mean, should we do the half full, half empty thing, right? This bottle of water. But you see, with this bottle of water, even if I were to fill it up to the top and it would be level with the top, if you go by God's measure, that's not even full. Because his measure is full to overflowing. Everything God does is to extravagance. I mean, look at this universe. Look at what he's created. Look at the miracles, the signs and wonders that are throughout the scriptures. And so when he pours out, it's to be poured out to overflowing. And so the purpose of us having the presence of God isn't for just keeping it for ourselves. And I think a great Old Testament example of that is found in Ezekiel 47. And you see, Ezekiel is being shown this temple, this beautiful temple. And there's many of these things all represent things that were happening in our time now, but also to happen in the future and things like that. But I believe in this prophetic example of this temple. And then it says that there was a river that was flowing from this temple. And it says that Ezekiel, when he got into it at the beginning, at the threshold, it was ankle deep. And then he went a little bit further and it was knee deep. He went a little bit further, it was waist deep. And then he went a little bit further and it was actually so deep and so far across that he couldn't cross it. And I believe this is actually a representation of what God desires to do with his presence in our lives. Is that the further we get away from that safe zone, or let's use this building as an example, that the further we go out away from church per se, and as we carry his presence with us in our everyday life, it is meant to be poured out on those around us. In fact, I believe, I'll propose the idea that actually even as the further you get away and the more risk you take, the more presence he's going to pour out. Because remember, he said to pour to overflowing. That's his measure, is full to overflowing. And the only way it can get full to overflowing is we keep letting it overflow onto others. But if we try and keep it in, we actually end up like the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is so full of salt and the content, nothing can live in it. But if we read in this passage in Ezekiel 47, we see that as that river flowed into the Dead Sea, it actually said it brought life with it. It transformed the Dead Sea from this dead sea to one that was alive with many types of fish. It says actually along the banks of that river, there were many trees. And those trees always were in bloom. If that's the right word. I don't know about trees if they're in bloom. That's flowers. Sorry if I got the term wrong. But their leaves were also meant for healing. See, these trees were growing along the banks, and then it said in the sea itself, there were many fishermen around there catching fish, and there were many kinds of fish. Now, if we go to Jesus and what he talked about fish, what did he tell the disciples? He said, I'll make you fishers of men. And I believe this is a great example of what it means to have what some people, like someone like John Wimber, would call presence evangelism, where you have the presence of God on you that it just can't help but pour out on those around you, and they feel God's presence as you're there, and in fact they're so touched by it, people are convicted of what they're doing or anything like that, that they're like, I have to get right with Jesus. That's the power of his presence. That's the power that Jesus held. That's the presence that Jesus had everywhere he went. In fact, you talk about the woman had the issue of blood, it says that he felt the presence go out of him. He was so aware of the presence of God in his life that he actually felt the presence go out of him. I mean, could imagine that. God's presence is powerful. God's presence is meant to be poured out. And that river, as it got deeper, it was further away. And I believe that's an example of us taking risk of stepping out. Not just showing love to those around through practical works, which is absolutely important, but also realizing that there's supposed to be a supernatural presence that we carry. That presence is supposed to pour out of us. Like that river, it brought life everywhere it went. We're supposed to bring life everywhere we go. And then we go forward even more and we see Pentecost. Now, I grew up in a Mennonite church. And I mean, we talked about Pentecost. But it wasn't until I came to a Pentecostal church that I really understood, or that was taught to me, what that meant. What happened at Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came, and it says that it came like tongues of fire and there was a rushing wind. And then the disciples and the followers of Jesus that were in that upper room went out speaking in tongues, declaring the wonderful works of God to all those around. And all of a sudden, 3,000 people get saved in a day. 3,000 people. In a moment. See, the Holy Spirit didn't stay in the upper room. Holy Spirit isn't supposed to just stay in us. Holy Spirit is supposed to overflow. It says that they were filled with awe of what was happening. And actually, as you read later in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it says this. Now, this is where you know that there's got to be something going on. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I mean, that's pretty awesome, right? But here's the one that got me while I was reading. It says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Let me read that again. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There was a mark on them. I mean, not only the signs and wonders, that gets me, absolutely. But they were eating together with glad and sincere hearts. They were getting along. And if you look at the lives of the disciples while they were with Jesus, they might have had an argument or two. Now, I'm not saying they didn't argue after that. I'm sure they did. They might have had a few. I mean, you look through the rest of the New Testament. But at the same time, here in this moment, when the presence was so heavy, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were loving one another. But then it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God's presence isn't mainly just for us. It's meant to be poured out on us. And it's meant because of those people out there. Those people where their lives are like the Dead Sea, and we need to pour out God's presence on them so that it comes alive. I'll be honest, when I thought about talking about this and I felt impressed by the Lord to talk about it, his presence, I felt very much unequipped, unprepared. I mean, I've heard messages about it. There's many other people out there that do a way better job than I. But yet there's something so amazing reading the scriptures and seeing what the presence of God does. Seeing what it can do with people who feel ill-equipped and unable to do something. People like Peter, James, John, people like Paul, who did amazing things for God. We're all in good company, right? But it's that presence. That presence. It's meant to be poured out. And this book, I read it many years ago, is by an author named Tommy Tenney. It's called God Chasers. And there's a quote in there that gets me, and I think it really relates to the life that Jesus lived. But it says, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just being another somebody to the lost around me. I've made a decision. I've made up my mind and set my heart to declare, I'm going to pursue the presence of God in my life. I'm going to get so close to God that when I walk into secular and public places, people will meet him. They may not know that I'm there, but they will definitely know that he is there. Needing that wisdom, that courage, wanting to see miracles in our lives, wanting to see miracles in other people's lives, the answer to that is his presence. Walking into a place and realizing that you have the solution to the problems they have, not because you're so smart or anything like that. I'm not saying you're not. God has made you amazing. But at the same time, it's his presence. It's him. It's God being God through us, right? They may not know that I'm there, but they will definitely know that he is there. It's all you, God. It's all you. I mean, Peter's shadow itself healed people in the book of Acts. I mean, it wasn't Peter's shadow. Obviously, it was God's presence working through him, but that's just amazing. And you look at the life of Peter. I love the life of Peter because it gives me hope. Right? His mess ups, yet his boldness at times. And yet, he just wanted to love God. He wanted to do the best he wanted to. And here it was, as he's walking along, actually people had heard about this, and it said that even more and more people would bring him, and it actually says that everyone was healed. All they brought to him. That was the exact same thing that they said of Jesus, that all were brought to Jesus, Jesus healed. Jesus had told them, go and do like I did. I came as an example. I'm paraphrasing. I came as an example. This is how you host his presence. This is how having a relationship with God is. This is what it looks like. Now I want you to go and do likewise. I want you to go. And Peter did, and look what happened. Take risk. I can only imagine that same Peter that was confronted by those three people on three occasions before Christ was crucified, if he was one of his followers, and he absolutely denied it, that same Peter that chickened out was now here walking through a street and his shadow was healing people. That same Peter. Thousands came to Christ. That's just amazing. That's God's presence. That's what happens when you go to God and you desire. You let God be God and you take those risks. See, God's presence, though, to get it, it has to be pursued. I'm sorry, maybe I'm not phrasing that right. It's kind of like it's something to be got. No, it's something to host. And what I mean by that, I think Jesus is a great example of this. When he was baptized, it was recorded that the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on his shoulder. There was something that Jesus had in his life that allowed the Holy Spirit to rest upon him. I mean, doves are skittish by nature, right? And I think that's a great example of, like, not saying that the Holy Spirit's skittish, like you can scare off Holy Spirit or anything like that. But there's something to being in that intentional mode, I guess you could say, of hosting that presence, of saying, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do? I want to do what you want me to do. I want to do things together. See, because in Ephesians 4:30, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, don't quench the Spirit. I believe to grieve the Spirit is to make light of sin in our lives. I believe that holiness is part of this equation, is living a right life before God. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, about quenching, that quenching is stopping. To stop the flow, getting in the way. Instead of letting God be God, you're like, no, I want to do this my way. But our heart has to be, God, I want to do it your way. Right? God, I want to do it your way. In Matthew 15:3-6, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this very sobering line. At least it's been very sobering to me. And it says that you can... he's talking to them. He says, Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Basically, what the Pharisees were telling people is, like, you're supposed to honor your father and mother and help them financially and with all things. But then what people would do to kind of get out of that was be like, well, I'm devoting this to God. And so Jesus would say, no, you can't do that. You can't have one without the other. And he calls it actually a tradition of man. And he says it's something they set up. It's not something he had set up. And he says you can actually nullify the power of God by your tradition, by the things that we think are the way we think things should be done. We can actually nullify God's power in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that I can actually affect God's power. God's power is powerful, right? But I can stop it or quench it in my life by traditions I have set up. And so I believe that the Holy Spirit, or that God's presence, is to be pursued. It's something to go after. And the things to go after, things that we need, I believe, and part of that one is worship. And I think, obviously, worship through song, like tonight, there's something about that. I mean, David himself was called a man after God's own heart. He was a person who worshiped. Many of the psalms that we have in the Bible, they're written by him as songs to the Lord. There's something powerful that happens when you're worshiping God. It says that he enthrones himself on the praises of his people. That God's presence comes in worship. And not just worship through song. I believe there's also worship in anything we do. We should be doing it as to God. I believe it also comes in sacrifice. You see, the disciples left everything. Jesus sacrificed more than all of us. There is going to be sacrifice. I want to do this. Well, God says, no, I want you to do this. It's willing to sacrifice so that you can host his presence, so that you can have his presence flowing through you. You have to make time for Bible. You got to know the scripture. You got to know the word. It's not just words on a page, right? These are promises. This is a guidebook. You have to get his word in your heart. Make time for reading it, whether it's a few minutes a day, whether it's on a Bible app, whatever it is, get into his word. You will find amazing things here. Make time for prayer. Spend time in communication with him. Not just prayer as in, like, praying for others. That's great. You have to do that part. There's part of that too. But also praying and talking with God, which I believe builds relationship. So that's the next thing. I think you have to realize that he wants to have a relationship with you. He actually wants to have his presence rest upon your life. He wants you to be able to do amazing stuff, go on amazing adventures like Jesus did, like his disciples. All these amazing stories that we read in the Bible are here. He wants you to go on them. Just recently, I received an email update. I'm not sure if many of you know Brad and Chantel Plett. Chantel, a number of years ago, used to run our Master's Mom's Ministry. She ran it for about a year. And she just amazing heart for God, that family. And they decided one day, well, they didn't decide. God decided one day, you're going to YWAM. Now, as a family with two kids, they sold it all. They sold the house, put a bunch of stuff in storage, and went down to Chico, California. From there, eventually God said, no, I want you to make this a lifestyle. Okay. Sold a bunch more stuff. They had come back to Brandon for a while as well in between there, and then went back in Hawaii, and they're based in Hawaii, leading their family YWAM DTSs there. And they're just now actually over in Africa, and they just sent out a testimony of they were out there, and there was these two guys operating a cart, and Brad went up to start talking to them and conversing. Eventually, they got led to the Lord. And then this is the one that got me. One of the ladies on their team who happened to be a nurse just so happened to bump into some other people, found out there's a lady giving birth in a room, no medical equipment, nothing. So she went and helped them. And in the moment, just actually before giving birth, the baby was motionless. And so they started praying, delivered the baby, crying. Everything was great. And it wasn't until afterwards she went back in her journal and remembered, hey, wait a minute. During my prayer time when God was telling us some of the things we would do on this trip, there was one in there that there would be a baby that needed to be resurrected and would come to life. That's God's presence at work. Not just also leading people to salvation, also delivering babies. And also praying for them and seeing them come back to life. God's presence. Take risks. See, that stream got deeper the further it got from the temple in Ezekiel. And I believe that's a representation of us stepping out. Of us taking risks. Because it's getting away from that comfortable place. It's comfortable at the temple. It's comfortable, you know, sitting down. It's one thing to pray for a friend. It's another thing to pray for a total stranger, right? It's one thing to take a leap of faith and pray for healing in a friend's life. And it's another thing to take a leap of faith and pray for healing in a complete stranger's life. What happens if God doesn't show up? What if? What happens if God does? Take risks. So make time for worship. Realize there's going to be sacrifice. Make time for the Bible. Make time for prayer. Make time for relationship with him. Make time for pouring out his presence. Take those opportunities. Take risks. So I just want to invite Maria back. And I just want to just take a moment here at the end of the service. This is my altar call. This is my, hey, this is what I feel to do in response to a challenge like this. As if you're like, something's tugging on your heart tonight. Of like, yeah, I want to see that more in my life. I'm going to just invite you in a moment to come up and just get alone with God. Maybe it's as simple as coming up, kneeling down, saying a prayer, or just standing here and saying a prayer. Or maybe it's staying here and praying. But it's just saying, God, I want more. God, I want more of your presence. I want your presence full to overflowing in my life. I want to see more courage and wisdom. I want to see more miracles in my life. But most importantly also, I want to see that in other people's lives. I want people not necessarily to even know if I'm there, but I want them to know that you're there when I walk into a room. The further I get from that safe place, I want to see your presence grow deeper and deeper and bring life everywhere I go. That's a challenge, right? Now, just because I haven't seen that happen in my life doesn't mean I'm going to back away. No, it means that I'm going to continue to aim for that and say, God, what do you want me to do about it today? And so I challenge you to come forward here in a moment and just say, God, I want more. Or maybe you're here tonight and you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit as outlined there in Acts chapter 2. Maybe you haven't had that baptism. Because you see, the Holy Spirit comes in you at the moment of salvation to transform you and renew you. But then there's a baptism that happens, like in Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes on you in power and equips you. Just like it did Peter, the same guy very before that was denying Jesus, but now in this moment was standing up in front of thousands talking about Jesus. And it says that 3,000 were saved that day. There's over 40, 50,000 plus people in our city, even more in our surrounding area. They need Jesus. They need us to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing so that we can go out there and have His presence get on them. So I invite you now in this moment, invite you now, just come up if you just want to say, yeah, God, I want more. I want more. I see those people out there in Brandon that need your presence, that need your love, need your compassion. They need an encounter with you. I want more. I invite you to come up right now, if you would. Just for a moment, or if you want to come up here for a few minutes. And we've got some amazing people that would love to pray with you as well. And if you're up here as they come and pray for you, and you're up here because you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you haven't before, please let that person know as they pray with you. And for the rest of you, if you don't feel that tug on your heart, come up. I want you to feel a tug on your heart to go out. Maybe there's a person that God is laying on your heart right now to pray for, that you're going to meet this week, that you can share His love with them. And if you have to go, I want you to feel free to go. I just want to close in prayer, and you can feel free to go. And we're just going to pray for some of the people up here as well. And I want you to have an amazing week. So God, I just thank you so much for your presence. God, I thank you so much for your presence and worship here tonight. It's just beautiful. God, we just want to be so full of your presence that it's overflowing and getting on to those around us. And so, God, I just pray you'd be with every person here. I know there's some that they have to go. I pray you bless them and keep them. Father, may your face continue to shine upon them. May your presence rest upon them wherever they go. Keep them safe as they go. Help them have an awesome week, and the rest of us as well, too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.